Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I wanted to spend another week speaking with you from this passage on, well, more of a thematic kind of understanding. If you remember, we have been 3 weeks already in this passage. Our first week, we focused in on the term take heed, and we focused therein on the duties of self-examination. The second week, was another sort of thematic kind of week, and we focused on the duties of private religion. You remember we talked about private Bible reading and prayer and fasting, private, what we called watching, denying ourselves sleep, if you will, for spending time in prayer and reading God's Word and meditating upon it, and other private duties of religion and how important those are as well. And then last week, we talked a bit about tithing, generosity, the care of the poor, and our duties toward them. But I wanted one more week to step back a little bit and consider the whole once again. And the reason I want to do that is because I think it's important, obviously. That's why I'm doing it. It's important that we consider what I'm going to title this sermon as heart sincerity. It's important that we consider that. And Christ here makes it very clear that we are to consider such things as the condition of our hearts and why we do what we do. We've talked about self-examination. We've talked about the duties of private religion. Why would we do those? Or what about public religion? How about coming here today and and standing up and singing at the right time, and standing up and praying at the right time, and sitting down and hearing things from God's Word, and coming forward a little bit later, some of you, and participating in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Why do we do all of those things? What's the motivation? And so I wanted to take a few moments and consider motivation with you today and just talk about heart sincerity, because really this is what Christ is pressing for here in these three venues. And in these three, as you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about that this includes the whole, right? That when we talk about fasting, we confess that God is Lord over our bodies. When we talk about prayer, we confess that God is Lord over our souls. And when we talk about almsgiving, we confess that God is Lord over our substance. And so we think, I believe it's the right interpretation, many commentators are agreed, that Jesus picks these three things to teach us those principles, that God is the Lord over our bodies, over our souls, and over our substance, and that in all of those, that the disposition of all of those, our bodies, our souls, and our substance, ought to be governed by a particular kind of sincerity. Now, I come from California. Most of you know that. And that's the land of the movie industry. It's the land of acting. It's the land of play acting. It's the land of hypocrisy in the ancient sense of that term, because that term hypocrisy was given for those who had the faces, right? Some of you have seen, perhaps on old acting studios, they don't do it much anymore, but there were those two faces with the stick and the face, and one had a smile and the other had a frown, and the actors would carry those onto the stage with them in ancient Greece. And they would put the happy face on it sometime, and they'd put the sad face on it other times. And they, you know, those were those models that they had there. Well, they called those actors hypocrites, those who put on faces. What is Jesus telling us to do here? Oh, He's telling us exactly that. He's talking to us about what it means to put on a face. And in the generation of, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend when I say this, so give me a little bit of space. In the generation of Facebook, we do have a tendency to put on faces, don't we? We have a tendency to have a persona, a public persona. And so we have this private little world on the internet. And I'm not speaking against Facebook. I hope you're using it rightly if you use it. I personally don't. But if you do, that's fine. And I'm, you know, that would be the last thing I would do to stand in this pulpit and tell you that it's a sin to use Facebook. No. Not like that. I want to make sure you understand, before I speak against the potential abuses of such a venue, that I'm not speaking against the venue itself. It's the abuses of the venue that I'm speaking against. And of course, the abuses are that we can be someone we're really not on Facebook or in other venues coming to church. But as I was thinking about the faces, of course, that thing Facebook kind of jumped up as I was thinking through these things today to talk with you. I'm sorry, last week to talk to you today about them. It is very, very important that we understand the temptations of our day, and part of those temptations are that we have a public persona. The success of reality TV today speaks to the particular temptations of our society to have a public persona. You realize that people that show up on these reality shows have one thing in mind. You know what that is. Some of you are going to say they want to make a lot of money. That's not exactly true. That's not really what they're looking for. What they're mostly looking for is their 15 minutes of fame. They're looking for a particular kind of popularity. And they will present a persona to get that popularity. Now, this takes place in our society, society-wide. It can take place in any other smaller society. We can consider the very many other societies that make up our large society. Right? We can talk of America as a society. We can talk of Texas as a society, and there is a distinction there to be made. But then we can also think of other societies as well. The society that gathers around the lunch counter, that's a society. We can think of the society that gathers at church. That's also a society. And we can think of myriads of other societies that gather. And those societies, they're very interesting as you study them. They're very similar. There are people in every one of those societies that rise to the top, that take the lead, that drive the whole, and so on. And Jesus is speaking about a particular society, the society of first century Judaism, and how that in that society there were those who were at the top of that society, who were the movers and shakers, the leaders of that society, and how did they conduct their business? They conducted it by putting on personas, faces. Now, why would someone do such a thing? Why would someone put on a face? Why would there be such interest from others in someone putting on a face? It's a very quirky thing within human nature that we gravitate toward people of particular kinds. And there are so many more ways to gravitate today than there was before. In Christ's day, when these hypocrites were performing, when they were on their stage, they were where? Well, they were in the church, and in order to see them, you'd have to come to church to see them. Now, let's take movies and acting and drama out of the way altogether at this point, and let's just talk about the persona of those people that are involved in those crafts. Because make no mistake, when they're out in the public venue and they're not on screen acting, they're still acting. As a matter of fact, if we will, in an honest and unguarded moment, admit it, we might also confess that we are perhaps too concerned with what people think about us, and when we compare that to what the Lord thinks of us, we might also confess that we too, in a certain sense, are, pardon the term, posers, actors. That there might be in each of us, if we would look hard enough, we would, as Solomon says in the Proverbs, if we would take that conscience, that spirit of a man, as he says, the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inmost part of the belly. If we would search, what we might find, I'm afraid, is perhaps a too large concern over what people think of us, rather than, or in opposition to, juxtaposed against, seeking the approval that comes from God alone. Why is that? Why do we do that? Why is it that we think more on what so-and-so will think of us rather than what God is thinking? Why are we so concerned with what people think of us? Well, and there are lots of reasons. The feedback is immediate in many cases. To have the esteem of men, to have the esteem of other people, to be thought of as, and fill in the blank here, respectable, kind, spiritual, devout, wise, unconcerned, aloof. It just depends on the society, right? Each society has its tenets of respectability, its tenets of attraction, if you will. And so, what Christ proves to us is what we already knew. That is, that there are sinners in the church, and that they seek the applause and the praise of men. and not the approval of the Lord. It's a very interesting proposition that Christ puts forth here. He says to us this, He says, take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, or your alms. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Christ makes it binary. He says you can choose one or you can choose the other. If your goal is to obtain the praise of men, He says two things about that. The first thing He says is you won't get the praise of your Father in heaven. And the second thing He says is you'll get it. You'll get what you set out to get, the praise of men. You know what's interesting about that as you think about it, and let's just think about that person on Facebook, that generic person, not any one of you sitting here, but that generic person on Facebook that is getting positive feedback for whatever it is that they're putting up there, whether it's a photograph or a pithy comment or whatever. And the more they put up, the more positive feedback they get, and it becomes almost like a narcotic. Once you get the praise of men, you want to get it again and again and again, and you realize how so very fleeting it is. And once you get it, it goes away. The good feeling that you got by getting it doesn't last very long, and you want to get it again and again and again. And you see that cycle then, that downward cycle through which one could possibly go is might be tempted to go to turn into a poser, an actor, one who is simply playing for the crowd. And we've all seen those old movies back when people used to think. We've seen those old movies about the actor or the actress that was on their way out, maybe getting a little age on them, and their career sort of at the, we put it in good terms, at the twilight, and the struggle that they had with not being so very appreciated by their fans any longer, and how difficult that is for them. And that's a good thing to set before us so we realize how fleeting and false the praise of men truly is. So Christ warns us here then. He warns us about seeking the praise that comes from men, because He says it's fleeting. It's not eternal. It doesn't last. And the praise that comes from God is. And He says that if you will seek the praise of men, number one, you'll get it. And number two, you won't get that which is more valuable, which is the praise, approval, the honor that comes from God. And there are many passages that support this understanding of what Christ said. There are too many to mention, but I do want to bring a few to your notice. First of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Of course, this is the chapter where Jesus, if we can put it in modern language, He tears into the Pharisees here. And He does so, He's not on a rant. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ never went, quote unquote, on a rant. That as God Himself, it was impossible for Him to sin. That the anger we see here is a just and righteous anger against the Pharisees. You know, we talked earlier about leading those under you into sin. Well, how much had the Pharisees done so by their actions? How much had they perverted the church with their hypocrisy and play-acting by being posers? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, He says this, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men my teacher, my master, Rabbi." In a little bit later on in that passage, in verse 14, Jesus says this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." There's an ellipsis there, right? There's an ellipsis. There's something left out. What pretense? Pretense of what? A pretense of spirituality. A pretense of devotion. A pretense of devotedness unto God. It's a pretense. It's not the devotedness unto God that drives the length of the prayer for these Pharisees about which Jesus is speaking. It's being thought of as devout that drives the length of the prayer. Actors. Posers. There were also those in the Pharisaic party in the Galatian church. In Galatians chapter 6, there's a lot of history here for a right understanding. I'll be as brief as I can. Notice he says in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." That Pharisaic party had infected the Galatian church. And those Pharisees that had come into the church as members and were pressing the claims of the law, including circumcision, and in the first century, right self-righteousness for circumcision, because it had been so perverted in the first century. And so then that self-righteousness that these Pharisees were pressing, they were pressing it to others also, that they may glory not in that people are coming to faith in Christ, but that they could get another notch in their spiritual gun belt by causing someone to be circumcised. Metaphors like that only work in Texas. But you understand what we're talking about there. A notch in their spiritual gun belt. But it is far more than Pharisees that are the trouble. But first of all, before that, turn with me to John chapter 5. This is a particularly important passage when we consider this difficulty. Verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" I don't know how to say it any stronger than that. You hear what Jesus said? He said, how can you believe? If what you're seeking is the honor of men, how can you believe in God? Where your loyalties are found? Isn't that where you truly are? If your loyalty is to be honored among men, you can have that. And listen, I'm in the construction industry in Dallas. We have no end of awards. You can get awards. There are awards in how you give awards. We have awards after awards after awards. Sometimes you can get a service award. That's just for hanging out. You can be there long enough, you get a service award. An award! I got an award. Look at that. I got an award. Pin it on your chest to put it in your hard hat. You can get an award for just being there because we like awards. And if what you're seeking is the award of men's praise, Jesus says, how can you believe? How can you believe if you seek honor from one another? That's real easy to get. You honor me, I'm going to honor you. We can trade honor all day long, all life long. And Jesus says, you can do that, and you can have that if you want. But you will not have the praise that comes from God, the honor that comes from God. You will not be believers. Jesus makes a stark contrast between seeking the honor that comes from one another and seeking the honor that comes from God. Now, I do want to make a caveat here because it's easy to press this point so far that we turn ourselves into mere individuals and lose the covenant concept. We want to make sure we don't do that. Children, you ought to seek the praise of your parents. Don't throw that away. Just because, well, Pastor said I should seek only the honor that comes from God, and I shouldn't seek honor from men, so I'm not going to honor my parents anymore. No. Let's not do that. Let's keep a proper conception of what it means to relate as superiors, inferiors, and equals, as our catechism tells us. Let's do, but in that we seek honor from our parents, we do that because we're seeking honor from the Lord. Right? And we receive honor from one another only in that we are honoring the Lord. If we make the goal to receive honor from one another, Jesus says it rightly, how can we be believers? How can we do that? We can't. But it's not only Pharisees that have this trouble. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. In the church of Ezekiel's day, there was also this difficulty. Verse 30, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak to one another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come that they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. It's very interesting. So they gather around for the preaching of the word in Ezekiel's day, and they look at one another and they shake their heads and they say, yes, we are God's people. Yes, we are spiritual people. And they assure themselves and honor one another in that here we are all at church gathered to hear what the Lord says, and yet they don't hear it. They won't hear it. It's more like going to a concert to hear a pleasing instrument play. The Lord tells Ezekiel here. Oh, they're gathering, and oh, they're looking like the people of the Lord, and oh, they're acting like the people of the Lord in that they're gathering, and they're sitting before the prophet, and they're hearing the word of the Lord, but they're just assuaging their own guilt and their own consciences because they're not hearing, and they're talking about it behind the wall. It's not just in the days of Christ, and it's not just the Pharisees that have this difficulty. In Isaiah chapter 29, you are mostly all familiar with this passage. Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? You see what the people are doing, right? They're gathering. They're pretending. They're posing to be God's people. And they're honoring him with their lips. But really what they're receiving is the doctrines, the precepts of men. They've turned away from the precepts of the Lord, and they are no longer seeking him. They're seeking the approval. They're seeking the instruction that comes from each other. They're keeping their own counsel. They're seeking honor one from another. And Jesus says, such as do that cannot stand. They cannot be considered as His people. They say, who sees us? Is there really a God in heaven? Is there really something else going on besides us interacting with one another and us keeping our own counsel and us receiving the instruction from each other? Is there really more than that? Of course there is. Of course there is. So then, by way of introduction here, we see then that the root cause of seeking the praise of men first is a practical and foundational, you ready? Atheism that drives us to do so. And I tell you, and it doesn't make me happy to tell you this, but if you are here today or if you're listening to my voice on some recording somewhere, and your goal in life is to be rewarded by men, by people, and if your understanding of what you need to be doing is wound up and bound up in making sure that the people around you think you're something, you're not a believer in Christ. Because those who are believers in Christ have set themselves down before His Word and live before that Quorum Deo, that watching God who sees all and knows all. And their first inclination is to understand that they live before Him, not before men. And this can take place in the church or out of the church. I mean, the Pharisees, the leaders of that first century church, which was God's church, it was the church that He had established, the leaders of that church were unbelievers. They were unbelievers because they sought the praise of men. Not because they sought the praise of men, but their being unbelievers caused them to seek the praise of men. And to the extent that we seek the praise of men and not the honor which comes from God, John 5:44, then we are behaving like unbelievers. And whether we are or not, we leave that to God to judge. My job is to warn you. My job is to tell you that posing is a fast track to eternal judgment. That's what Jesus says. Posing, acting. And we have so many venues today that press us into that kind of thing, that tempt us to do so, to have a public persona. Now, it's not that this is the only day that this was possible. Obviously not. But we are a people that live before a lens. I remember when the Twin Towers fell. And it was an amazing thing. It was heart-rending for sure. But one of the things that struck me about that entire circumstance was how many angles, how many films were there to show us all of the different angles and all of the different, there we have it on film from several angles, those planes flying into the Twin Towers. Now just think with me for a moment through that. What are the odds? What is the likelihood of someone filming the Twin Towers at that second and that moment when the plane flies into that on the one and on the other? What's the likelihood of that? I guess what I'm asking is how many films, how many cameras need to be running to get those shots? As someone who knew people that were in the movie industry back in California, I know what it takes to get a shot. It takes a lot. Sometimes it takes a lot of takes. Sometimes it's a whole bunch of repetitive action over and over again to get it right. One take. And there were enough cameras there to give us multiple angles on those planes hitting the buildings. And it's getting worse and not better. More cameras all the time. People filming themselves, putting themselves up on the internet for all to see. The temptations are growing, not shrinking, for us to be actors and posers, to have a persona, to have a stick and a face. And so many times, this is what I want you to understand, these things will creep up on us and we'll not notice it. These temptations are insidious. They don't come to you with a big, you know, it's like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, you know, Satan's ministers come as angels of light. They don't come in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. That's not how they come to you. They come to you as an angel of light. Temptations rather sneak up on us. Our enemy, the enemy of our souls is, well, he's clever. He's clever. He's not going to advertise. So, when we seek the praise and honor of men rather than the praise or honor of doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord, we partake in a practical kind of atheism that is faithless. That's true. And while we ought never to be characterized by a practical and faithless atheism, certainly this is something we must guard against and confess and forsake. Turn with me to Psalm 94. Verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? What the Lord is telling us in this passage, and we'll look at a couple of other passages in a moment, is that He knows. He knows our hypocrisy. We can fool the entire world and it doesn't matter. We can live before the watching world and every one of us little Pharisees, you remember that little Pharisee, right, that lives in you, that hungry little guy who is always seeking the praise of men, who is always seeking to be stroked, coddled, who's always seeking some kind of recognition among men. You remember him? And he tells us, go ahead. And when that stroke comes, when that praise comes, you know, he's like a cat. You know how a cat does that when you rub its back? It just makes him all the more forward to press us into that kind of sin. But the Lord says this, you can fool everybody, but you're not going to fool him. He that planted the ear, he hears. Let us never think that the Lord is not watching. If we would live before men, let us remember that all of our lives are an open book before the Lord. So then, these faithless ones suppose that the Lord does not see. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Of course, this passage is at the end of a description, and children, many of you have memorized this for your catechism class. This is at the end of a description of them bringing the most abominable things into the house of the Lord. And after having done that and assuring themselves that they are spiritual people, they say, the Lord's left the earth, He's not looking here. Oh, yes, He is. Oh, yes, He is. And even in Ezekiel's day, there were those that Ezekiel was commanded to go through and put a mark on their forehead, or the angel was commanded to put a mark on their forehead for those that do what? Who sigh and who cry at the abominations that were done. Because the Lord has had His people, even in the midst of an apostate people, the Lord maintains His faithful remnant. In Zephaniah chapter 3, the prophet there writes, "Those of you who were sorrowful for the solemn assembly, for whom the abuse of it was a vexation." So, over and again then, we see in Scripture that we must be a people open and honest, living before the God who sees, and turning away from the praise of men and the temptations to do so. The feedback is immediate, and sometimes it can have great benefits, right? Having the praise of men, you know, being connected, doesn't that help in a lot of ways? I remember when we were in Burma, we went there, you know, a couple of times, and we had this gentleman who was in charge of the hotel that we stayed. He was the owner, the proprietor of it. You remember Ukin Umswe. And he was always a very cordial man, very helpful, but there was one thing that we all knew about Ukin when we went there. He was connected. Ukin could get it done. Ukin knew how to trade favors. If you were sitting at the kitchen table one morning and said, "You know, pizza would be nice. I know they don't have it here, but boy, it would be nice." That evening, pizza would be on the table. In the middle of Yangon, Ukin could find pizza. And other things as well. I remember I was having trouble with my flight. Ukin took me down to the airport. We sat for about 3 minutes in the office with the guy that was in charge of the flights that left Yangon, and they said something to one another in Burmese, and Ukin said to me, "Okay, it's time to go." Okay, great. Nice to have friends. But we need to be careful, because sometimes posing, performing before men can bring with it certain advantages that continually tend to draw our hearts away from where they ought to be, and that is this. How does God see me? What does He think of my actions? Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us. It's easy for us to deceive one another. One of the hardest things I do as an elder, when I talk to people, you know, I've had people come to me, they have a problem, they want to talk about the problem, and they want to hopefully get some help, and that's a great thing, and I enjoy those times. I consider it a great blessing and privilege to be able to do so. One of the hardest things, though, is openness. One of the hardest things is honesty. Mostly what I get is they have taken their lives and they've circled it up, and if I could do it as a metaphor here, they kind of circle them up like this and they say, "Okay, can you help me now? Oh, no? You need more? Okay. How about that? Is that enough?" Right? Instead of, "Well, you know, I can't let him in. I can't open up because he'll think ill of me, and I want him to think well of me. He's my pastor." You see, that probably resonated with a lot of you, that kind of thinking, because that really does find a home in many of us. We want people to think well of us. We want people to think well of us. And it drives us to posing. Brothers and sisters, what Christ tells us here, we're wrapping up now. I have a lot more notes left. Probably continue next week with this discussion, because there's so much more to be said. But what Christ tells us here is that this kind of need that we have to be seen of men as good, holy, righteous, rich, admired, good-looking, attractive, whatever it is, it's fleeting. It goes away, and it's founded on faithlessness, because our first and foremost concern ought to be, what does God think of us? I remember we went to California for a wedding. It's a very interesting conversation. One of my sons was asked, because we were psalm singers at the time, and it was known that we were psalm singers. All of Joanna's family knew, and we were out there for a wedding within Joanna's family. And there was a person that asked one of my sons when they were singing things other than the psalms and so on, and it was an interesting time. Did that offend you? Was that bothersome to you when we were singing what we were singing? Now, they didn't ask me the question. Probably a good thing. But I think the answer I would have given, and the answer that really screams to us from this passage, is, it really doesn't matter whether or not I'm bothered. Really what matters is what does the Lord think of such things. So, I wish I had more time. I wish we could preach for another hour or two on this passage, but I know that the bucket gets full and we can only take so much. I understand. But I do want you to understand that, at least introducing this topic from our Lord Jesus Christ here, that there were a set of people that lived in the church in the first century with Christ, and Christ observed them and cut through the public persona. Those Pharisees that we were talking about earlier in Matthew chapter 23, he said, here's what you're like. You're like white graves. That on the outside, you appear unto men, he said. Now, that unto men is a very important addition that Christ makes there. You appear unto men to be beautiful and inward. Inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And to a first century Jew, remember that a dead body meant you couldn't come to church for a week. You stayed away if you came in contact with a dead body. Unclean. Jesus tells us that it is necessary for us to live before the watching God first before we live before watching people. So let's make two applications and then we'll be done. Or I'll tell you what, let's just make one application and then we'll be done. Because we've applied throughout that we ought to be people who live before God. Let us make it easier on one another to live before God. Let us make it easier on one another. So let's make sure that the strokes are not too heavy. And the accusations and the is not such that we thwart honesty and openness between us. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, if any one of you, brethren, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Then he says something very interesting. He says, but make sure that you're replete with the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. One of the reasons we can't come to one another and be honest with one another is because we're seeking one another's praise. We want everybody to think it's okay when it's not. We've got the public persona going on. We've got our Facebook pithy little saying, and everybody's reading it saying, ooh-ah, and we like the ooh-ah. And so we refuse to be open and honest and vulnerable with one another. You can't be vulnerable with everyone. You can't just let it all come out with everyone you speak to, obviously. But do you have, as Emerson said, I know that bastion of theological thought, Emerson, although he, broken clock is right twice a day. He said, a friend is someone with whom I may remove the inmost garments of dissimulation. You know what dissimulation is? Posing. That's a good saying, even though it came from a guy that wasn't so good. Brothers and sisters, Jesus tells us here to live before one another not as posers, but as honest, open people. To live before the watching God first and before one another second. That in our prayer, in our fasting and in our almsgiving, in our bodies and in our souls and in our substance, to remember that we are ever and always before Him. Now, this might be a pretty convicting sermon for some of us. I know it was for me preparing it. Let me tell you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has died for posers. He is a suitable remedy for people just like us, who started out, perhaps, came into the church with an understanding of, you know, I need to walk this way and squeak this way and talk this way and pray this way. And, you know, did you get the fellowship on the shoes, brother? It's wingtips. Because that's what it really means to be a Christian. But it's for people just like that that Christ has died. It's for people who come in as posers and who understand through His grace, through His forgiveness, that they live before Him in the final analysis. So it's not just, you know, when we recognize in ourselves the tendency to seek the praise of men, that doesn't mean we're not Christians. It does mean we need Christ, though. And He is a suitable remedy for those sinners who have sought to praise men, or they've sought the praise of men, and to praise them in return. So these Pharisees, any one of those Pharisees who turned to Christ could be forgiven. And any one of the Pharisees among us who turned to Christ can be forgiven. And we know of one, don't we? We know that even though Nicodemus came to Christ by night because he was a poser, he didn't want to come in the open day, did he? Because too many people would have seen him. And after that conversation and in subsequent conversation, subsequent New Testament witness, we find something out about Nicodemus, that he was no longer afraid to come to Jesus only by day, that he stood up in the midst of the Sanhedrin and said, "Does our law judge someone after or before we have heard him?" In other words, he was ready to confess Christ. Because even Pharisees like Nicodemus can turn to Christ. So, have you been a poser? Do you recognize this temptation in yourself? The Lord Jesus is your remedy. And as we've said, that posing, acting, this kind of hypocrisy is a sign of practical atheism, and that you cannot believe if this governs your life. There is such a thing as turning from that and becoming the kind of person that lives before the watching God and is open and naked before Him. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that although we come into this world speaking lies, that Thou hast by Thy grace and by the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ called us unto Thyself to reckon with our dishonest ways, to reckon with our hypocrisy and play acting. And we thank Thee, Father, that by Thy word, Thou hast indeed given us an understanding into our sins. We pray that we might turn from hypocrisy unto Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.